the goals we set ourselves. So if we shouldn't invest in this world, then what should we be doing positively? Well, Jesus says we need to store up treasure for ourselves in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. Jesus is saying there's a far better place to invest, and that is heaven. That is, we need to be concerned for the things of God, things which last for eternity. We need to adopt God's kingdom priorities. Now, there's many ways we can do that. But one good example is to support good gospel work. Work which means that others will hear about Jesus. Because that work always needs money. And the only people who are going to give to good gospel work are Christians. No one else is going to do it. Now, there are hundreds and hundreds of ways that you can give to good gospel work. There are missions that the church is connected with. SAT7 and Education Plus and others. Organisations that we spoke about last week, like Tear Fund, working in places like Syria. You may have read about the money that needs to be raised for Pastor KB in Nepal. There's another example which we can use our money. Or maybe, having seen the scary kids up the front and the fantastic time they've had in Capenray, you might want to start saving up so that you could pay for one of those to go next year. There's millions of ways in which we could do it, but we need to be intentional and think about how we use our money. Because the reason why it's worth investing in that heavenly treasure is that those things will last forever. We will see the results in heaven. God willing, we will see people converted through the ministry we have supported financially. God willing, we'll see men and women who became Christians through the children's work here at Crofton go on to greater things. We will see someone praising God, perhaps in whom we've invested hours of time and prayer. Those are sorts of things that God says last for eternity. Now, we don't earn our place in heaven or get in God's good books just for doing that. But because we are children of grace, saved by the blood of Jesus, then we know what it's worth investing our time and money in. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. What we most value, what we most treasure, will shape our priorities, will shape the way we use our bank account, the way we use our time, the sorts of ways we spend our money. All those decisions are shaped by what we value most. And the question is, do we value God's treasure more than this world has to offer? I wonder what story would your bank statement or your credit card bill or your diary or your smartphone apps or your list pinned to the fridge, what would they tell about your priorities? Would they just look the same as everybody else in your street? Or would they show that we were being countercultural, that we were being distinctive, that we were prepared to live a different sort of life, to follow Jesus? So, we have a different place to invest. But Jesus then goes on to say, we've got a different master to serve. Verse 22, he says, if the eye is the lamp of the body, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. So Jesus is using an illustration here to help us see we need to be single-minded about God's kingdom. It's a truism to say that almost everything we do depends on how well we can see. If we can see, then our whole body, our whole lives are good, in the sense that we can do what we need to do. And if we can't, then we know that life is much harder. But this isn't a discussion about eyesight from Jesus. He's making a spiritual point. He's saying that just as the eye affects the whole body, so our spiritual vision, our spiritual focus, affects our whole life. The word Jesus uses here for good means literally single-minded. So if our spiritual eyes are single-mindedly focused on Jesus and the heavenly treasure we should be storing up, then our whole spiritual eyes will be full of light. But if that spiritual vision is clouded by materialism, by selfishness, by just going with the flow and doing what everybody else is doing, then our whole lives will be affected. Materialism, if you like, is like ice on a car windscreen, which affects our ability to drive. We're blinded and we can't see properly. Our vision is impaired and we can't drive. So we have to scrape that ice off. We have to be able to see clearly. That's how dangerous materialism is. It clouds our vision. So then, what do we need to do? Well, we need to be clear who we're serving. We need to decide which master is Lord over us. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. And you can't dress that point up. It's a very simple one. We need to choose which master we serve. Now, of course, many of us, what the idea, to many of us of having two bosses or two jobs is quite common these days. But of course, when Jesus was speaking, he was looking at the idea of a slave. And a slave only had one master. Only one person could own that slave. And he's saying, you can either have money as your master or God, but you can't have both. Your heart cannot be divided. It's either one or the other. Now, I have a difficulty for you and me is that if we're honest, we're constantly trying to walk that tightrope between God and money. And we find ourselves, if you're anything like me, compromising more than you would like to. Because we have to have money in order to live our lives. And so we constantly have to make decisions about how much money we need and what we need to do about it. And yes, there is something reassuring about having some money in the bank. Of course there is. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to know and we need to think through what we're relying on. Is it God or is it money? And whom do we serve? Is it God or is it money? You see, who we serve is made abundantly clear by our actions, just as our treasure reveals where our hearts lie. We need to be totally devoted to Jesus. That would mean that we hate money. Not that we despise God's gifts or we're mean or act like a monk when it comes to things of this world. Rather, we just know who's boss. We will sit light to this world. We will sit light to this world. We won't be completely concerned for monetary gain or material increase. But I know that is easier said than done. And we need to pray for God's help to live that out in our daily lives. But as a Christian, we have a different master to serve. And then Jesus says you've got a different ambition to follow. It's the last difference that he's highlighting in this passage. Firstly, we need to trust God as our Father. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Jesus is saying, don't worry. In the light of all I have said in the previous verses, because Christians are those whose treasure is heavenly, whose vision is heavenly, whose commitment is to the Lord, we have no reason to worry. If we have the right priorities and focus on the most important thing of life, if our hearts are satisfied in the biggest issue of life, which is our relationship with God, then the smaller details, Jesus says, are not something to worry about, because, put simply, God is in control. And Jesus gives these illustrations, doesn't he, about the birds of the air and how God looks after them, and yet he cares so much more for us. God provides the birds, which are to a penny. How much more does he care for you and me, made in his own image? So he's saying you need to trust your Heavenly Father. We need to trust in a Heavenly Father who values us so much more highly than sparrows. And yet we worry. Let us not pretend. Let us not assume we are people, or different people, who don't worry. We all do. And that is partly because many of us have difficult things to battle with. We need to realize that God will keep us. There's no point worrying, says Jesus, because it won't add a single hour to your life. Winston Churchill once said, "When I look back on all those worries, I remember the story of the old man who said on his deathbed that he had had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which had never happened." We need to trust in the Father who provides. So I've been trying this week to think of an illustration to help us. And here it is. You just have to go with it a bit. As you know, I'm one of four boys, and my parents had four small children. And so crossing a road was a major event for my parents. But not for me. I spent most of my early years in a bit of a dream world, pretending to be different people. But you know, when we got to the road, my parents would say, my mum would say, "You must hold my hand, okay? You must hold my hand." You know, I could hear, as I'm saying, I could hear her voice ragging right in my brain. "You must hold my hand." And most of the time I did, or it was, you know, yanked pretty hard. And we went across the road. And, you know, I don't know, we must have crossed hundreds of roads together as a family. And we got across every single road safely. Did I ever think about crossing the road when I was six? No, I was too busy being Batman. Didn't think about it at all. I just held my mum's hand and we got to the road and then life carried on again. But my mum was, you know, thinking, have I got them all? 1, 2, 3, 4. Are they all holding hands? Is this a red light? Can we go now? Is this car going too fast? Is he going to stop? She was doing all the worrying. She was doing all the worrying. All I had to do was hold on to her. And I got safely across. And I think for some of us, we're just standing by that road saying, I don't think I can get across this road. It's too busy. It's too difficult. I don't know what to do. And God is saying, you just need to hold my hand. That's all I'm asking of you. Don't worry about the cars, the flashing green light, everything else. You just need to hold my hand. And I'll do all the worrying. And you know what? We're going to get to the other side. Because I'm God and that's what I do. So we need to trust our Heavenly Father. Corrie Ten Boom, the survivor of the concentration camps, says, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Now, many of us worry about many things. And Jesus is not trivializing our concerns. He's not saying, hey, it's all going to be perfect, just forget everything and everything will be all right in the end. No, you know, many of us have got big issues on our plates, major fears and concerns in our lives. But what Jesus is calling us to do is to trust our Heavenly Father. Now, maybe that trust is simply asking him for the strength to get through the day, or the wisdom to sort out a difficult family problem, or the courage to face bad news, or just financial vision for this week. But we have to trust him. That's what's going to make us different from the people around us who don't know Jesus. And Jesus isn't saying that days don't have trouble. He says in verse 34, each day has got enough trouble of its own. We do face trouble. But God promises to give us enough grace to get through today. Tomorrow is another day. And tomorrow God will give us enough grace for that day. And then finally, verse 33. Because the ambition, the positive ambition that Jesus wants us to have is to seek God's kingdom first. That's the antidote to worry. That's the thing that puts worry into perspective. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If we know that God will give us whatever we need each day, then we could be free to concentrate on the most important thing, that seeking first the kingdom of God, doing what pleases God, putting the work of the gospel first and foremost in our lives. If we know, if we really know that God will provide for us and our families, then we won't obsess about the things of this world. We won't run after everything the world has to offer. We'll be committed to God's kingdom priorities. But the flip side, of course, is that if we don't put the kingdom first, if we don't give sacrificially and generously in time and money to God's work, because ultimately we don't trust He'll provide for us, then God will say, "Where is your heart?" And that is the centre of this passage, God's question to us. Jesus is essentially saying one thing all the way through this passage, and indeed through most of the Sermon on the Mount. He's simply asking, "Where is your heart? What things really matter in your life? And where am I," Jesus says, "in your list of priorities? Where is your heart? Is it with Jesus, or is it being lured elsewhere?" Because how we answer that question, honestly and frankly and alone with God, how we answer that question will affect how we live our lives, will affect how we use the talents and gifts we've been given by God, will affect how we use our wealth, how we deal with our priorities. What's the difference? There isn't one. There isn't one. We need to be different. We don't want to look and act and be just like everybody else, because that's not what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to have different kingdom priorities, to live for a different investment, serve a different master, and be driven by a different ambition. And contrary to what you might read and hear in the world, that is actually the most satisfying and joyful way to live. Amen.
We're going to spend a bit of time now before the children return, responding to that word. Maybe if you can play through "The Lord's My Shepherd." And as the band are playing through this song, if you have heard God speaking to you, maybe you've recognised that you are perhaps more caught up in investing for your future than you are in building God's kingdom. Maybe you've recognised that money or the lack of money has a hold on your life. Maybe you recognise that you worry, and that you're worrying about finances, family, health, job, maybe a number of different things. But if God has been speaking to you about one of those things today, can I just ask that you do something about it? Pray, yes. Talk to someone, yes. Pray with someone. And maybe as part of that response, as the band play through this song before we sing it together, whilst we're all quiet, if you want to respond yourself and say, "God, I recognise you're speaking and I'm going to do something about it," then as the band play through, perhaps you just want to stand where you are as a recognition before God, "I'm going to do something about this. You've spoken to me today." And then after they've played through it once, we'll all stand together and sing. So if you want to respond, please stand as the band play through this. Let's stand together. Lord, my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust.
Thank you.
Yes, our hope, our faith, our trust is in God alone. We look to Him as we bring Him our praise. Let's continue. At your name, Lord Jesus, at your name.
Your name, the mountain shake and crumble, and your name, the earth and roar and tumble, and your name, where angels arise.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name.
worship your holy name.
Take seats. Now I wonder if there's anyone brave enough who has been in a new group today. So maybe someone who has maybe moved up, who's turned 5, are you brave enough to say what you've been doing? Shall we try? Tell me, what have you got there? What have you made? Cakes.
Is this working? Yeah.
You made some cakes. You've made 4. Who are they for? Are they for you?
Not
all of them. No. Are they for your brothers and sister? For your mum and dad, maybe? Mum and dad. Excellent. Have you had a good time? Oh, right. Not your older brothers. No. Okay. But have you had a good time? In your group, yes, good. Okay, anyone moved up, maybe to Pilgrims, who is brave enough to say what they did or whether it was good? Francis, go on. You sat beside one of your leaders today, so can you remember anything of what you did?
We shouted a verse out.
You shouted a verse out. Do you remember it at all?
Some of it.
Go on. Are you all going to do it? The three of you. Can you shout?
The Lord is good, and His love is eternal, and His faithfulness lasts forever. Psalm 100:5.
Yay! Fantastic! And I think the younger groups did it as well. Excellent. Okay, just before we stop, got to give the opportunity, does anyone who went to Capenray this week just want to say a short thing about what they thought of it? Cameron, how was Capenray?
Good.
Good. Excellent. I did say short, we will hear more from the Capenray team in the future. As I presume they've made a DVD. Has that happened this year? Don't know. Think so. So we will see more at a later date. Let's pray together as we finish. Father God, I thank you that your faithfulness endures forever. Thank you that we have learnt about that from the youngest to the oldest, that we can trust in you, that we cannot need to worry about what tomorrow will bring, but that you will be with us. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you that you will go from this room through into coffee, through to our homes, wherever we go, with us, looking out for us, your children. May we live for you this week, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Don't forget tonight, buy your tickets for the lunch next week, come to the cream tea the week after, and enjoy the cake.
Thank you.